ourselves up to you, God? Or we willingly submit to you? Glorify your name. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, open your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, happy Father's Day, God. I don't know if anybody said that yet this morning. Continuing our new series. Taxman. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. No, 8. 8. We're not skipping the 9 yet. Good try. I see how you guys work. Matthew chapter 8. This morning, I want to talk about the cost of being a disciple. Discipleship is very costly. Do you realize that it's free to become a Christian, to become a child of God? It is without cost. Grace is free. It is without cost. Cannot stress that enough. Cannot stress that enough. We could never even fathom it enough. There's no way to even define grace well enough. I've heard it said that the moment that you get close enough to define grace is the moment that you almost step over grace. In other words, grace is so beautiful. So the reality of grace is that you cannot earn anything, and it's based on what Christ has done for us. That the only way to completely even understand it is that we get just to the point of we almost abuse it. But when we get to that point, we've come too far and we suddenly don't understand grace at all. And so what balances it is discipleship. And discipleship is incredibly costly. Jesus gave his life so that we would have grace, and he asked us to give us our lives to him in order to be his disciples. And so we must understand that it comes with that, that we are able to come into his Father's presence because of what he has done. But we are able to walk with him based on giving up our lives to him. It's costly. We cannot continue to just live for ourselves and unto ourselves. We must live unto him. It is incredibly costly. So let's begin to read. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law, a scribe, perhaps a Pharisee, came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." This is like the greatest. Could you imagine? This is, you know, we sometimes go into the neighborhoods, and maybe in the past we've gone door to door, or we do a certain thing in order to evangelize, whatever that might be, and we want to present the gospel. Maybe it's your coworker next to you working at the factory or working in the hospital as a nurse or a teacher, the teacher next to you in the classroom, and you've worked diligently to present your life as one that follows after Christ, and you share the gospel with them every opportunity you get in both deed and word, and you get this opportunity, and they come up to you and they say, "You know what? I've seen Christ," ad-libbing, "I see Christ in you, and I'll follow you wherever you go." And you're like, "I've reached the pinnacle. This is it." Finally, they see it. Jesus saw something different. Jesus saw into the heart of this man. Again, verse 19. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Verse 20. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Really interesting. So this is not an evangelism 101 taught in American churches today. That's not how you lure them in. This is not how you close the deal. This is not how you sell them on Christ. When they're asking and saying, I'll do whatever it takes, you don't then tell them, no, you're not really serious. But Jesus does. Jesus did. Because he looked into the heart of this man and realized, no, you don't really mean it. Or, let me tell you what you really are saying. What you think you're saying really means this. What he's saying is, you're not going to have a place to sleep. If you follow me, you're going to have to follow my lifestyle. You're going to have to do the things that I do. You're going to have to be how I am. At this moment in time, physically speaking, to follow him meant you're a vagabond. You do not have a home. You're going across the countryside and you're sleeping where you can and you're doing things the way that you can as his disciple, and you're living literally and figuratively off of the very words of Jesus Christ. And you do not have a mansion, much less a house. You do not have belongings of your own. He spoke into the very man's heart and said, it's not quite what you think it is. Sometimes we do the same thing. We say, I will follow you wherever. And we do that when we feel the presence of God, like in a worship service. How many of us have said, you know what, God, this is it. I'm tired of playing the game. This is it. Right now, today, I'm done with it. I'm done with spending all of my time entertaining myself. I'm done with spending all of my time trying to get up the corporate ladder. Today is the day where I am really serving you. Right? I think all of us have done that. And that's good, right? If you came up to me and said, Pastor Sean, today is a new day for me, and I'm making a declaration. I'm going to serve God with everything that I have. I would rejoice with you. I would declare with the angels in heaven and rejoice and say, praise the Lord, and let's do this together, and what can I do to help, and here's some things, some pointers that maybe can assist you in being disciplined in doing that. But Jesus said, don't be so hasty. Don't be so hasty. Have you counted the cost? Do you realize that he's not looking just for lip service? He's not looking just for a declaration. He's not looking just for us to sell out with our words. He's looking for us to sell out with everything. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke. Luke chapter 14, if you can, keep your finger or your neighbor's finger there. They won't mind. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Great scripture to read on Father's Day. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In other words, everything else pales in comparison. If you love anybody, even familial, any relationship, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your mom, your dad, your kid, anybody more than you love Jesus Christ, you cannot be my disciple. It's, I want it that much. I want you to sell out that much. It is that costly. But I thought it was free. Verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, anyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. Verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. It's costly. It's extremely costly. This is right after Jesus healed many, cast demons out. Now he's saying, they're saying, wow, we want to follow you. You're doing amazing things. We saw everything that you're doing. I'll follow you anywhere you go. It's like, well, where I go means you have no comfort. You have no place. No comfort. Comfort is a deal breaker. For many of us, following Jesus, comfort is a deal breaker. We say, I'll follow you wherever until we start getting uncomfortable. And that's really what breaks the deal. Think about it. Maybe not breaks the deal like, that's it, I'm out of here, I'm never serving you again. But I mean, maybe just breaks the deal that day, that moment, that season. Breaks the deal. This is uncomfortable. I don't get to do what I want to do. Let me ask you a question. This morning, we prayed over many that were healed, or for healing. What if you weren't healed? Will you still serve the Lord? What if your marriage that you've been praying about is not restored? Will you still serve the Lord? Because this is where it comes down to. Is it about what I get and what makes me comfortable, or is it truly about loving Jesus and doing what he commands, regardless of what I feel and what I experience? That's where the rubber hits the road, ultimately. And we can scream all about, well, serving Christ means I have all of those things. Not always. According to my Bible and also according to biblical history, every single one of the apostles were martyred, except for the apostle John, who was put on the island of Patmos, and biblical history says he was probably martyred as well. Where was their healing? Where was their deliverance? They wrote the New Testament. They were his apostles. They helped transform the world. They are a very big part of why we're here this morning and know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why weren't they delivered? Where was what they deserved, what they earned? The gospel doesn't work like that. Serving Jesus Christ doesn't work like that. His mouth wrote a check that his life couldn't cash, ultimately. He said, I'll serve you, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, where I go, you won't really like. And he turned around. Now, we don't know for sure that he turned around. We just assume that he turned around. And it's a very good assumption that he turned around. He said with his mouth, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go wherever you go. And Jesus quickly said, well, you do realize where I go is uncomfortable. It's just cold water. I don't have hot water. I don't have comfy pillows. I don't have the latest style. I don't have air conditioning. Uh-oh. So I wasn't planning on saying air conditioning. Maybe the Holy Spirit pointed something out in my soul. In all of ours, shall we repent now, church? The next guy, verse 21. Another disciple. Let me first say, these people are called disciples. Now, I don't want that to throw us. Disciple means they were following him. That's all that the word means at this juncture. And what he's saying is, as a disciple, as a person who is following me, I expect something different of you. And so, church, you got up on a Sunday morning and came here. I would imagine all of you are calling yourselves a Christian. If you're not, today is a day of salvation. Do business with God this morning. You're calling yourself a disciple. Jesus this morning is saying, I expect something different of you. Don't just follow me. And that's what he's saying here. So another disciple said to him, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. This is one of those times where it's like, Jesus, you would not last in our politically correct society. Jesus, could you like tell us maybe what you really meant? Because it's a little harsh. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. For all of us, it's first let me, whatever it might be. It might be something, a really good excuse or reason like his. Let me go and bury my father. By the way, this isn't to lessen it or to take the harshness or the bite out of it. It's just probably what it means, quite honestly, is he's saying, my father is nearing death. Let me go back and take care of him until I bury him, and then I will follow you. Is really probably what it means. There is the off chance that it does mean my father dropped dead yesterday. I need to go and take care of the burial arrangements, but probably not. Then in that time, there was nothing to preserve a body. You had to do it immediately. So he would not have been in the presence of Jesus anyway as Jesus was traveling to say, oh, I need to go back and take care of this. He would have already been with his father taking care of that business. Does that make sense? What he's saying is, I have other things to do. This is kind of important to me. I want to get to it. This is in my long-term goals. But first, let me do this. I've told this story before. When I was a senior in high school, there was an economics teacher who used to tell a story of, he used to always put off playing the stock, not playing, I keep saying playing, doing the stock market to when he grew up and had a station wagon with luggage racks. And so that always stayed in my head. And that's basically what he's saying. This man said, first, let me grow up, have a station wagon with luggage racks on it, then I will serve you. In other words, let me get married, have kids, maybe even grandkids, I'll be retired, then there's nothing to distract me, and I will serve you wholeheartedly, Jesus. How many of us do that? I can't tell you how many people come to me and say, I really want to serve God. I want to go on the mission field, but I've got this thing. What do you have? I've got this job. Job, what do you mean? Well, I've got this job. I can't quit it. My family needs money. So what you're saying is you have this secular job and you can't serve God until you have a ministerial job. Is that what you're saying? And it's a disease that has hit the church. We serve God in whatever we do. You can serve God working at McDonald's better than I can many times serving in the church because you meet people I'll never meet. And so we need to be about our business serving God. And so this man saying, first, let me go bury my father. He's saying, I believe, let me go take care of my aged father. He doesn't have long on this earth. Very admirable. We're like, whoa, so God doesn't care about taking care of your family? He's not saying that. He's saying, stop putting things in front of him. Why can't we follow him and take care of our father? We need to do both. But we need to take care of following him first. We must follow him. He had other priorities. What are the priorities that we have in front of us? Think about it. It may be something large, like we're taking care of an aged father, or I want to reach a certain part. I'm about to retire in 2 years, and so I'm putting in massive overtime, and I'm just putting more and more time into the job in order to do this. It might be something like that. It might be something really minor, but it's a priority, and we never looked at it as a priority, such as my comfort or my entertainment. And it's become a priority. And suddenly we say things like, I don't have time to study the Bible. I don't have time to pray. And the reality is we don't make the time. And I'm as guilty as the next person. obedience to him supersedes even the most significant earthly duty, such as taking care of an aged father or even religious duty. I can't say, well, I'm taking care of the church if I'm not taking care of my relationship with the Father. Then I'm putting something in front of him, and it's ridiculous. It's the same thing, and I'm not being his disciple. I'm saying, I'll do anything, and then he's like, no, you won't. See, both of these people are more concerned about literally following Jesus, literally being in this program, literally going to church, literally calling themselves Christians or Christ followers, literally being a part of seeing what he's doing without actually doing what he's doing, without genuine discipleship. How many of us are that way? And we think we will somehow be in his presence by doing that if we know the right things, say the right things, but we're not doing what he does because we know who he is. It's genuine discipleship. When he turns and says, you'll have no place to lay your head, because that's what the Son of Man is doing. He's saying, this is how I live my life. You must live your life the way that I live my life. Or in other words, you really need to know me. You have to be with me. If you want this, if you want to go wherever I go, that means being and doing and being around me at all times. It's genuine discipleship is what he's calling us to, what he's calling these two men to, and they decided, I just can't do it. And I don't know these men, you don't know these men, but we are these men sometimes. And sometimes we can talk ourselves into, I'll get back to that. I really will. I hope he understands. He was flesh one time. You know, he walked this earth. He experienced everything that I experienced. Surely, I'll get back to this. You know, I'm just going through a weak moment right now. I'll get back to it. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Whoa, now you're talking about salvation. Why do we separate the two all the time? When he said, be gone from me, I never knew you. We talked about a couple weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm pretty sure that person thought they had time as well. Luke 9:60. This is Luke's account of it. He added something I just wanted to share with you. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So it's not just let the dead bury their own dead. And by the way, to paraphrase it so that it makes more sense, it's probably let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. So in other words, I want you to be spiritually alive. You let those who are spiritually dead, who are just about the things of this earth, worry about the things that you're worried about. I want you to be alive spiritually. You let them worry about those things. I want you to be concerned about spiritual matters. That's really what he's saying. And he says, instead, I want you to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Do you remember when he called the fishermen that were his disciples? And he said, I have now called you to be fishers of men. He created them to be different. He's created us to be different. No longer are we to think like the world. We are now to have something different in us. We are now to proclaim the kingdom of God. So instead of just thinking about dead earthly things, we are now to think of spiritually live things. The kingdom of God is coming. It is advancing on this earth, and we're a part of proclaiming it. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Wow. So again, how many people claim to live in Jesus Christ? That means you are a son or a daughter of God. You are a Christian. Raise your hand. Then you must live as Jesus did. If you don't live as Jesus did, if I do not live as Jesus did, then we are lying. We are not really living in him. It's a litmus test. Scripture gives us that litmus test. I don't. Scripture does. We must live as Jesus did. Verse 23. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. This is really interesting. We know this scripture. All of the Gospels share it. This scripture is actually a picture of discipleship. The boat is a picture of discipleship. Now, I want to read this again, verse 23. Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. So it's following directly. Remember, Matthew, his purpose in writing his gospel, it is in order, the best that he does, but some things are out of order because he's very purposeful on being thematic. He's purposeful on putting things in order to give a theme, to give a message. And he just got done talking about discipleship, and now he gives this miraculous story that Jesus does. And he says, Jesus steps into a boat, and his disciples followed him. The boat is a very good picture, I believe, of discipleship. So as we read this account, this is a dynamic understanding of what discipleship is for us. Okay? So Jesus is in this boat. Now, when we read about this account, understand, as we already know, but we really just need to get a new understanding of this. Jesus is in this boat, and his disciples followed. If we follow him, we are his disciples. If we not just follow him literally, but also do as he does. Verse 24. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Next thing I want to point out. Again, pointing out the obvious, I know. Jesus is on the boat. We're on the boat. We're putting ourselves on the boat. Is that okay today? I realize we're placing ourselves in Scripture. Some people have a problem with that. I'm not literally placing ourselves in Scripture, but we're on the boat with the disciples, okay, because we're his disciples. We're on the boat with Jesus, and a storm comes. That means that even when we're with Jesus, in the intimacy with Jesus, storms still come. Storms still come. Guys, we've got to stop believing that when a storm comes, that means that we must be doing something wrong. Or that he's unhappy with us. Jesus is in the boat with the disciples and a storm comes. A furious storm. Now these disciples lived on this lake. They fished on this lake. They were very aware of how fast these storms come up and how serious these storms are. And Jesus is asleep. I love Jesus. I mean, there's a storm coming up, and he's just chilling. He's asleep. This tells us all kinds of things about Jesus, by the way. First, it tells us that he's human. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% human. And he's tired. And as we see in the other biblical accounts, the place this on one of his busiest ministry days, where he's healing the sick and casting out demons and everything else. And he was worn out. He was exhausted to the point of slumber. He's sleeping. His body needed rest just as our bodies need rest. But it also points out that he's at peace. He understands who the Father is. He understands who he himself is and who he himself is in the Father and what this storm is and what this situation is, the boat and the disciples with him on the boat. Okay? Everybody tracking with me. Verse 25, the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. They're freaking out. Again, they fished on this sea. They understood the dangers of it. The waves are coming up. We see from the other gospel accounts as well that the waves are coming up on the boat, and there's a real danger of it capsizing and literally them drowning. And so they're afraid. They were upset with Jesus, and they did not understand his actions. Have you been there before in the boat with Jesus, with a storm, and not understanding Jesus? What's the deal, Jesus? Why are you figuratively sleeping? What are you doing? Why aren't you moving? Why aren't you doing what I've asked you to do? What I've begged you to do? What I've, with all of my faith, could muster, have implored you to do? We just talked about this last week with healing. Lord, why haven't you healed? Lord, why haven't you moved on my behalf? And so they just don't understand. How can you be sleeping while we're panicking? Why can't you hear the storm around you? Why can't you hear us yelling? Why can't you hear us begging you to wake up? More than that, not just why can't you hear, why don't you care? In Luke's gospel, they're chiding him. They're actually reprimanding him. This is what it says. I'm sorry, Mark's gospel, Mark 4:38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" We said something similar to Jesus before. Don't you care? So it's more than, are you willing, like we talked last week? Are you willing to heal? You can. If you're willing, you can. This is, don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care that our lives are in mortal danger? Don't you care? Verse 26, he replied, "You of little faith." Dun, dun, dun. His most common rebuke. "O ye of little faith," the King James says. "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Now, think about this. Jesus is asking a question that seems so obvious. Why are you so afraid? So if I was acting this out improv, I would say, "You're kidding, right? We're dying. We're going to drown. We're going to be capsized. What do you mean?" Jesus, again, is doing something different. It's like, don't you get it? Why are you so afraid? You of little faith, why are you so afraid? He strings the two together. First, little faith. He doesn't say, you have no faith. Now, he does in, I believe it's Mark's gospel, say that. But he doesn't mean it in the way of you've never had faith. He means it in, you don't have faith right now. Or in Matthew's gospel, what he's saying is, your faith is small right now. Luke's gospel says, where is your faith? When you need it the most, you don't have it. Like the baby's crying right now and maybe needs a bottle. You don't have the bottle near the baby. When you need it the most, where's your bottle? Where's your faith? I'm not saying anything about the baby, but where's your faith? You're an excellent mother. Where is your faith? Or little faith. Your faith is lacking. Your faith is lacking. Therefore, you're afraid. Not you have no reason to be afraid. It's why are you afraid? Your faith is lacking. Another way of putting it. So, I think it's funny. So James Williams, last time we had a fellowship on the 5th, our little get-together where we have food, I was trying to convince him to skip in line. And I told him to tap on somebody's shoulder and tell them, "Don't you know who I am?" And he just wouldn't do that. He thought it was just weird. Remember? He wouldn't do it, but I thought it'd be funny. Anyway, it's as if Jesus is saying, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? Why are you afraid?" And that's the reality, is we forget who he is. Why do we forget who he is? Because we make him out to be something else on a daily basis. because we're constantly saying, I'll follow you wherever you go, but then we make it comfortable for ourselves, and we're starting to follow something that isn't Christ. And so then when the storm comes up and we're in the boat, we're afraid. And we have little faith. Why are you so afraid? When we fear, there's no way we can trust. It's a lack of trust because we have not enough faith. We can't trust him because we're eat up with fear. The fear is overwhelming. It's crippling. And that's all that we see. The disciples started to see nothing but the storm. And they forgot that the Savior was on the ship, on the boat. And he was asleep, and that should have signaled them that he had everything under control. What's saying if the captain, however the captain acts, the I don't know, I'm not a seagoing person, but however the captain acts is usually how the crew responds. And they should have understood how their captain was acting, that he was at peace. And they too should have. But too often we, again, try to be Lord. We paint a new picture of who the Lord is. Either it's ourselves or it's a comfortable picture of who Jesus is. And Jesus is constantly saying, no, 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 no. That's not who I am. You have not counted the cost. I'm not going to just take your word for you're going to follow me. Following me is costly. And it is. Verse 26, he replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Now, there could be two things. It could just be like, oh my gosh, what kind of dude is this? Or it could just be that, again, they needed to be reintroduced that this is the Messiah. This is not any ordinary man. I don't really know which. In some ways, I hate to say it, but I think they had to be reintroduced that this was not any ordinary man, just as I have to be reintroduced almost on a daily basis that this is not any ordinary God. This is not any ordinary man. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Could have the worship team come up. As disciples, even how we go through storms must be different. That's the costliness of discipleship, is that when we're on this ship, when we're on this boat, when we're following Jesus, that what it costs to be his disciples means that even how we go through storms must be different. And you might think, well, it's on us if we're eat up with fear. How is that like a requirement? Because he told us to have no fear. He told us to have great faith in him. And when we show little faith, we do not please him. And we're not truly following him as his disciples. Will you stand with me? Lord, we've looked at several disciples this morning. We looked at the teacher of the law who said something boastfully, something probably he thought he meant. He was probably excited and exuberant over being around Jesus. And he said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he didn't count the cost. When he realized he wouldn't be comfortable, he was out. Lord, we met the man who wanted to take care of his father until his death. And he said, first, let me take care of this before I follow you. Lord, we met the disciples who were on the boat with you, and a storm came, and they started focusing in on how deadly the storm was and forgot how powerful you are. Lord, I don't know about everybody here, but I can relate to each and every single person, all of the disciples that we mentioned, in some way, form, or fashion. Sometimes all of them all together wrapped into one. God, I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want to have great faith. I want to have no fear. I want to experience your life abundantly like never before. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. If there's anybody here this morning who you want to make that decision this morning, you want to be Jesus' disciple, I want you to come forward. I want everybody to see you. I want people to give you a high five when you walk by. And I just want to pray with you and just talk with you, just encourage you this morning. You're making that decision, maybe it's for the first time, maybe you realized, man, I was that first disciple who said, I'll do it, I'll follow you wherever, and then when the going got tough, you got going, and you decided not to follow him anymore. If that's you this morning, and you wanted to commit your life to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want you to come forward, and those around you, if you see that person coming, I want you to really, like, give them high fives, like, jack them up, like, pump them up. Give them chest bumps if it's appropriate. You know, whatever the case may be, as we worship the Lord together. Come on, I want to pray with you as we worship.